Well, last Sunday I spoke about some things that I am sick of. We talked about essentially the behavior of some of our fellow human beings, behavior that ranges from immature to immoral and all the way out to straight up evil. And for good reason, I am sick of the things that we talked about in that sermon. They make me sick to my stomach, and I grieve that those kinds of things happen in our world and community. Thankfully, not everything is like that. There are many, many things that I am most definitely not sick of in this world as well. And I thought maybe we would shift today into talking about some of those things. You know, we don't want to get so focused on the dark and depressing things in life that we begin to forget about the many incredible blessings that the Lord God has given to us in this place. There are many, many things that I, despite my advancing age, I'm not sick of in life. I can tell you that even though Dairy Queen is one of the few options, eating options in this town, which means that I eat it a lot, I have never gotten sick of Dairy Queen ice cream. So that's one thing. In fact, I had a Butterfinger blizzard last night, and it was awesome. Never get sick of that stuff. I highly doubt that these words have ever come out of my mouth. Pizza again? Oh, I'm so sick of pizza. I don't think that I've ever said that. I was thinking about the campfire that we had at our Calvary Retreat substitute event a couple of weeks ago. I never get tired of that kind of thing, sitting around a campfire with your friends, and that's good stuff. I don't get tired of the healthy relationships and friendships I have in my life. Many, you know, you folks, my family, my friends, don't get tired of that. Now, not all of you will feel this way, but for me, watching and or playing sports is not something I get tired of, at least not for very long. I can pretty much watch the Twins every single night of my life and not get sick of it. Again, that may not be everyone, but it's true for me. I think there are lots of things that you and I could think of that we don't get sick of in this world. Here's another one. I never get tired of enjoying looking at and learning about God's amazing creation that we live in. I was looking back, and I think about once a year in my sermons, I deliver a sermon to you that at least in part takes some time to point out that this world that we live in, that God created for us, is absolutely astounding. And, you know, I think it's important for us to do that now and then. I don't think that we should ever lose the wonder that we really ought to have in response to the works of God's hands. Now, I'm not going to do this, but I actually think that I probably could share one amazing fact about nature in every sermon that I preach to you, and we would never run out of things to learn about and be amazed at. It's a big world and an even bigger universe, and there's so much breathtaking beauty in it. There's so much intricate detail and mind-boggling design within it. It's stuff that we really should never get sick of. God is an unbelievable designer, and I think it is good for us to remember this routinely throughout our lifetimes and to continue to marvel at these things and to praise Him for it, and we're going to do this today. I got inspired in this direction in this past week because of all the monarch butterflies flying around. I'm sure you've noticed them. I don't remember an August in Madison here where I've seen so many. And, you know, it's not often that I get this excited about bugs. But they sure are fun to see flitting through your backyard, a little piece of art flying by, art from the master artist. And of course, we know there are other interesting things about monarch butterflies in addition to the beauty, and we'll talk about some of that here in a little bit today. But the butterflies are what got me thinking in this direction this week. So today, I would invite you to sit back and listen to and think about some of what God has done in the natural world that we are both a part of and that we get to live in. And I hope that your heart will respond with praise and thanks to God over how remarkable He is. So Anna and I are in the phase of life where we go to zoos, having young children in our house. And a few years ago, I was pleasantly surprised to find what a great zoo we have in Watertown over here. And we have spent a lot of time there over the last few years. We've also been a time or two down to the Sioux Falls Zoo, and that has a lot to offer as well. I was thinking, I actually think that my favorite animals to see at the Sioux Falls Zoo are the giraffes, which is kind of surprising. Como Zoo had giraffes in St. Paul, and I never got all that excited about seeing them. I don't know what the difference is about Sioux Falls. I guess that, I don't know if this is true, but the Sioux Falls giraffes just seem a lot bigger. Maybe it's just how close you can get to them. I don't know if you've done that. Every time I go there, they're not out and about. They're in their small but extremely tall building. And you go into this little hallway, and you're just right there up close to them. And yeah, I think it's just their size that impresses me. It's kind of like looking at huge, very muscular horses with just extremely long necks. I don't know. They're impressive creatures. Well, I looked up some facts on giraffes for you today, and I would imagine none of you were anticipating coming here this morning and learning facts about giraffes, but hang with me. There's some of this stuff is really cool. So I'll start with just some of the more routine facts, okay? Giraffes are, of course, the tallest living animals in the world. A giraffe's neck alone is 6 feet long and weighs 600 pounds. That's all, just the neck. The animal's legs are also 6 feet long. Females can grow up to 14 feet tall, while males can grow up to 18 feet tall and weigh up to 3,000 pounds. Giraffe tongues, I have read, are dark to protect against sun exposure, because you've probably noticed they are out of their mouths a lot. They can be over a foot and a half long, and yes, giraffes can clean their ears out with their tongues. Giraffes need over 75 pounds of food each day, and since they are mostly eating leaves, that means they spend their day eating. It takes a lot of leaves to get to 75 pounds. Over short distances, giraffes can run at speeds up to 35 miles an hour. Okay, so those are some of the basic facts, cool stuff, but now a couple of things that I found pretty awesome. So we all know that giraffes have a brown and white pattern on their bodies, but did you know that just like human fingerprints, no two giraffes have the same pattern? And here is the awesomeness of our God coming through, I think. It wasn't just enough for God to give giraffes an attractive skin pattern. Not with this God. He made it so that each animal was unique, just like each human is unique. Amazing. Well, one goofy thing about giraffes is that though their necks are extremely long, they aren't long enough for their bodies to be able to drink water on the ground without having to spread their legs out to the side, which you'll see in the next picture here, that kind of thing. But this act of drinking has led to another discovery about the design of a giraffe's body. Okay, so think about what happens when you bend over, maybe to pick something up, and maybe you stay there for a while, or you're hanging upside down for a while. Well, the blood rushes to our heads, right? And if you're down there a while, you'll come up with a red face and maybe a headache. Now think about a giraffe's head that's normally 15 feet high and then has to come down somewhat regularly all the way to the ground with that long neck to drink. Could be a problem for them, right? Well, giraffes have something to help that scenario that we don't have. They have little valves in the veins in their neck that kick in when they bend over and prevent the blood from rushing back into their brains as their heads are down. And scientists believe that if they didn't have those little valves in their veins, giraffes likely would not be able to survive. And then one more cool thing about how a giraffe's body is constructed, and it relates to something that happens right after a new giraffe baby is born. So pregnancy for a giraffe lasts 15 months, and when they give birth, it happens while standing up. So the newborn actually greets the world by falling 6 feet to the ground, okay? But the thing to point out here, though, is that newborn giraffes will be able to stand within an hour of birth, which is helpful in avoiding predators. But something has to happen in their body in order for this to be possible, and I'll explain it to you. So in any animal, including us, gravity pushes our blood down. So giraffes, for giraffes and for human beings, that means there's a force pushing our blood down into our legs. We need strong blood pressure and strong hearts in order for the blood to get up into our heads and also to keep it from pooling in our legs. And when our internal systems aren't working right, sometimes we have to wear those pressure socks, right, to keep blood from pooling down there. And I think you've seen people wear those, or maybe you've had to wear them. Well, a newborn giraffe leaves what is essentially a non-gravity state in its mother's womb and immediately has to be able to stand up in gravity. Human babies don't have to do that immediately. Scientists back in the 1980s discovered that the blood vessels in a newborn giraffe's legs thicken almost immediately after they're born, which allows those animals to stand up without having gravity do a number on their legs. And believe it or not, this caught the attention of NASA. So when an astronaut spends time in space with no gravity pushing blood down into their legs, their blood vessels grow thinner over time. And when they re-enter our planet's atmosphere, that becomes problematic for them. The increased gravity goes back to filling their legs and ankles with blood, which results in fainting and dizzy spells. Well, this study of infant giraffes and how their bodies respond after moving from a weightless environment in the womb to one with a gravitational pull led NASA to improve the effectiveness of something they call a lower body negative pressure device. Works like a vacuum cleaner, and it basically applies pressure to the lower body of astronauts while they're still in space so their blood vessels don't get thin and the bodies of the astronauts stay closer to living in Earth-like conditions while they're up there. This prevents them from blacking out when they get back to the Earth. So, well, thank you, baby giraffes. That's pretty cool. You see, I think giraffes are impressive to look at. I think it's cool that they can run fast and that they can lick their ears. But what really gets me jazzed about this stuff is these details about how God has designed their bodies to be able to handle the unique situations that come about just from being a giraffe. Babies that have to stand up right away on thin legs. All giraffes needing to bring a head from way up high to way down low to drink. Their bodies were given a design to be able to handle those situations. Well, these things are an awful lot to expect from evolution, don't you think? Baby giraffes' blood vessels just learned over time how to thicken up so quickly that the baby could stand within an hour. Giraffes' neck veins spontaneously decided one day to start growing valves within them so the blood wouldn't rush back into the giraffe's head when it bent over for water. No, these are the fingerprints of God, aren't they? Design, function, beauty, all wrapped into this crazy creature that we call a giraffe. Psalm 111. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. Well, let's keep on now, pondering the works of the Lord and delighting in them together. All the stuff I have for you today is new, except for this next one. But I thought that this example of the incredibleness of God's handiwork in the world was worth repeating to you. Some of you will remember it, though many of you likely weren't here for this illustration from a sermon I preached 2 or 3 years ago. And I read about this in a Christian magazine called Behemoth. Okay, so there is a plant found only in the Namib Desert on the west coast of Namibia and South Africa. It does not have stems or leaves. It lives entirely underground. The plant is so rare, in fact, it doesn't even have a common name, just the scientific name, which is Hydnora triceps. There are a number of interesting things about this plant, but the most interesting thing is its mode of reproduction. So we know with most plants that flower, bees or other insects crawl around, pick up some of the pollen from them onto their bodies, and then when that bee keeps moving around in that flower or flies to another one, some of the pollen rubs off the bee and gets down into the part of the flower that is essentially the ovary, and that becomes a fertilized egg, which becomes a seed, and we all know how seeds work. Okay, so how does this happen for you if you are a plant living entirely underground? So check this out. Flowers do form on the Hydnora triceps plant, though they are underground. The flowers are big enough and close enough to the surface of the desert that they will create little cracks in the ground. And then, and this is ingenious, although we're talking about a plant that cannot be a genius, right? No brain involved here. This plant emits a very strong smell that is exactly like the odor of decomposing dead bodies. This is not the flower that you want to give to your girlfriend on Valentine's Day. The odor smells putrid to humans, but it smells very good to certain bugs, bugs who regularly feed on dead animals. These bugs detect that smell. They think they found a nice treat, and they go in search of the body of the animal that they think they're smelling. They go down into the cracks in the ground following the scent, and they end up climbing into this flower that's emitting it. These bugs next discover that the walls within the flower are extremely slippery, and they end up falling down into a chamber within it. The flower, and listen to this now, the flower senses when a bug has fallen down into that chamber, and immediately a ring at the top of the chamber closes and the bug is trapped. But the flower is not eating the bug. The bug is only temporarily trapped. Overnight, with the bug in its chamber, the flower produces pollen above the chamber. And then in the morning, the ring opens up. And in what is probably the most remarkable thing of all of this, the walls of the chamber that the bug is stuck in then change from smooth and slippery to rough, so the insect can now crawl out. And as the bug crawls out, it picks up the pollen on its body, which it will likely then bring to another flower, and the reproduction system is complete. Isn't that amazing? Here's this plant trying to survive in a desert. So it decides it's just going to stay out of the sun, go underground. And then it comes up with this ingenious way to lure bugs under the dirt to pollinate it by deciding that it would be better to emit a stinky smell rather than a good smell. How does a flower without a brain know that a bug has come inside of it and it's time to close the ring and then produce some pollen and then change the slip from slippery to rough so the bug can get out? And that's just, evolution did all of that? The fruit of the plant ends up being an important part of the ecosystem of the desert, helping other animals survive. I just think this is extraordinary stuff. And we know this plant didn't have the ability to come up with that plan and design. This is the work of a brain, of an intentional designer, not random acts of brainless cells. It's the work of God. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So we have a couple of newborn babies with us here today. And you know, you learn some things that are amazing about life when you go through that process. Many of you have gone through that process in the past. I thought I would bring up just a couple of quick things that I thought were pretty remarkable when that I learned as we went through the process of experiencing the birth of our children. So babies are given some protections to help them through the birthing process and also the first few months of life after protections that are incredible, frankly. Now, you likely all know already about how the baby's skull is not fused together yet. There are gaps in there, and even the bones of the skull are rather pliable at that time. And, of course, all of this is designed to help that baby pass through the birth canal. Obviously, also a significant help to the mother in the birthing process. Additionally, when babies are in the womb still, you know that their lungs are full of liquid. And it is the contractions and the squeezing that is involved in bringing a baby into the world that squeezes all that fluid out of their lungs and prepares them to take in oxygen. That in itself is pretty remarkable. The system that has been designed here, and we know that, you know, babies that are born through C-section sometimes have issues with fluid in their lungs because they didn't go through all of the squeezing although that can be remedied. The adrenaline of birth, I read this week, also kicks the newborn baby's thyroid gland into full gear, which then causes the baby's body to warm up, which is going to be helpful because it is about to move from a 98-degree womb to a 70-degree room, right? But there was a plan for that. Help that baby. And then the thing I just think is the most incredible in this whole process, you know, if you've had a baby, you have heard a billion times about the benefits of breastfeeding your baby, and those benefits are substantial. Not only does breast milk provide all the nutrients the baby's body needs, but it has a ton of stuff designed, I tell you, to boost the baby's immune system in those first risky few months of life. Antibodies, immune factors, enzymes, white blood cells. If a mom gets a cold while breastfeeding her baby, there's a good chance the baby's not going to get that cold, even though there's no question that the cold germs would have been passed to it. That's because the mom is also passing to the baby through the breast milk the antibodies that her body is producing to fight that cold. So there's protection for the baby in the breast milk against all kinds of sickness that could potentially be fatal for a newborn. It's really a miracle liquid. Cool stuff. How is it that human bodies would know that infants need extra protection against disease in their first few months of life, and therefore then figured out a way to provide defenses to our babies through their mother's milk? I wonder how our bodies could know that. For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. So enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. All right, so just a quick tangent on that. You know, one other thought that comes into my mind when I think about this miracle liquid that is mother's milk, and that's this. So if it's possible for God to have created something like that, that largely keeps human bodies free from infection, why didn't he make it available to us beyond infancy? I think the answer to that must lie in the fact that sin entered into the world and, you know, we're all destined to die in this place and all of that. But doesn't this say to us again that God has the ability to keep us from disease and sickness? I think the breast milk shows that. We just aren't to the place yet where God is going to arrange it so that we cannot get sick. We're not there yet. Well, let's keep going on these mind-blowing things that the Lord has done within us, human beings. Not only has God given human beings things to enjoy in life, but he's also given us the capabilities to enjoy those things. And we could focus in here on humor and laughter. The ability to understand and appreciate humor, it's pretty much a specifically human being sort of thing, but it's also kind of hard to describe and understand. Have you ever tried to describe why something that you think is funny is funny? It's actually not very easy to do, and scientists have a hard time describing humor and laughter and understanding it, except that the interesting thing is we all know when something's funny, right? It's one of the best things in life, laughter. We can entertain each other. Well, that's a pretty cool gift that God has given to us. Not only is this cool, but laughter also helps our bodies be healthy. So laughter is designed to help us in many ways. Dr. Steven Sinatra writes that in addition to making you feel more relaxed, connected to others, or just better, laughter can create positive immune and cardiovascular system effects. Vigorous laughter can result in physiological changes that are similar to those achieved through moderate exercise. Studies have shown that intense laughter can cause heart and respiratory rates to rise, as well as increased respiratory depth, oxygen consumption. Immediately following those changes are relaxed muscles and a corresponding decrease in respiratory rate, heart rate, and blood pressure. Laughter also positively affects hormones by increasing endorphins. Laughter facilitates a state of peace in the body. It raises the DHEA levels, whatever that is, and studies indicate that DHEA has anti-aging, anti-cancer, and anti-obesity effects and can enhance mental abilities. My goodness. Well, what a gift it is from God that we can appreciate humor. It's hard to define, but it is good for us on many, many levels. And again, we see here the handiwork of our Creator. We're made in His image, social creatures with the ability to enjoy each other. So about a year ago, I preached one of these sermons about amazing things that God has created for us to enjoy in life, and I talked about laughter in that one as well. I figured back then that I couldn't really just talk about laughter without giving you the opportunity to laugh. And so I played a little video for you that day. I wonder if you'll remember it. It was a video of a mock soccer match where the goalie named Scott Sterling keeps making incredible saves with his face unintentionally. And his face becomes increasingly bloodied and beaten throughout the video. Now, that actually may not sound funny to you when I describe it in words, but trust me, it's funny. Well, the same folks that came up with that video made a second Scott Sterling video that's 2 minutes long, and I'm going to show it to you now. This time, he is playing volleyball.
Welcome back to our coverage of the NCAA Men's Volleyball Championships between Yale and North Carolina.
If you're just joining us, it has been a roller coaster of an evening. Both teams now tied at 2 sets apiece. The winner of this final set will be the national champions.
North Carolina leading by 1, Yale and their team captain, Scott Sterling.
Love that man.
Don't we all? Trying desperately to hold them here, or it's all over.
Match point for the Tar Heels. Jones preparing for what may be the last serve of his college career.
And here we go.
Excellent serve.
Thompson setting up. Here comes the spike.
Yale has to stop this return or else. Oh, deflected! Right into Scott Sterling's face.
And yes! Yale ties it up.
Unbelievable.
Buckle up, ladies and gentlemen, because Scott Sterling's face has entered the building.
Take a gander at this replay.
The angle at which Sterling deflects the ball off his skull is nothing short of perfection.
Like watching Da Vinci paint with his face.
Yale now on the prowl to take the lead.
And Carolina setting up what is bound to be a devastating return. And here it comes.
Oh, no! Sterling makes another tremendous save.
And North Carolina's wasting no mother of pearl.
Sterling scores.
Welcome to the heavyweight bout between Sterling's face and everything else.
He looks as though he could be praying.
The peaceful visage of head trauma.
We are all witnesses.
Testify.
Let us feast on the sweet nectar of instant replay.
Wonderful save here. Just complete sacrifice.
The ball flies right past the blockers into Sterling's awaiting face, back over the net, and then right back to Sterling's face like an obese homing pigeon.
That man will leave this court today knowing he gave everything he could. If he leaves it all.
The crowd is now on their feet.
Like mythical Atlas who bore the weight of the world upon his back, so too has Scott Sterling bore this team upon his face.
Yale has come back from the brink and is looking to put this one into the history books.
That's point for Yale.
To Carolina finally push one through Sterling. Brown Sterling!
Did you see that?
Here comes the spike straight to the man!
The man! The legend!
His teammates help him to his feet. No! They raise him heavenward! Oh! Tweets are tweeting!
Hashtag Scott Sterling!
The hospitals are preparing to receive the man himself!
The eighth wonder of the world!
The Great Wall of Sterling!
I'll tell you one thing, when Armageddon comes, I want to be in a bunker made of that man's face!
Until next time,
good night everyone!
Alright. There you go. So now you've all convulsed a little bit. And you're actually healthier now than you were 2 minutes ago. So pretty good. You should jump on the internet and listen to some of the commentary. That's kind of hard to catch the first time because of some funny stuff there. But anyway, it's a gift from God, laughter is, right? Yeah. I never get sick of laughing. I don't know about you. So, okay, Proverbs 15:13, a happy heart makes the face cheerful. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine. And James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. We're down to one extraordinary creature to talk about here, and that is the one I mentioned at the beginning. Back to the monarch. Okay, so you may know that all the monarchs that are around us in Madison right now are getting ready to travel on a 2,500-mile journey, migration, down into central Mexico where they'll spend the winter. Can you believe these fragile creatures do that? Now, I'm not going to spend time today on what we normally spend time on when we talk about butterflies in church, and that would be the illustrative parallel between the caterpillar becoming the butterfly and what is going to happen to our bodies when we die and then are resurrected, provided that we have made Jesus our Lord. Instead, today I want to tell you some other things about monarchs, and we'll start with what happens to them after they spend the winter in Mexico. So when springtime approaches, late March into April, those same butterflies from down in Mexico, they begin flying back. And they settle in northern Mexico and southern United States. They look for milkweed, of course. They lay eggs there, and then they die. A monarch can lay a maximum of about 250 eggs per day, one at a time. The eggs, of course, as you know, hatch into caterpillars, which spend just a couple of weeks, if it's warm, in that stage. And while they are caterpillars, they eat, eat, eat. A monarch caterpillar can eat a full milkweed leaf in less than 5 minutes. Those caterpillars then will have turned into butterflies by late May or early June. And they will mate and start laying eggs about 4 days after they emerge from the chrysalis. The other thing they're doing during that time is flying further north. And they'll reach the northern United States and Canada by June. So those butterflies then, who are the offspring of the ones that winter down in Mexico, only live about 2 to 6 weeks. The eggs they've laid become caterpillars, then butterflies by late June and into July. Those butterflies, who would now be the grandchildren of the butterflies that wintered in Mexico, mate and lay eggs, and then they also die in about 2 to 6 weeks. There might be one or two more cycles of eggs turning eventually into butterflies by the time August rolls around. So the August butterflies that we're seeing in Madison now are either the great or the great-great-grandchildren of the monarchs that were in Mexico last winter. When we get into August and shortening day length, something crazy happens to monarchs. The reproductive organs of the butterflies in August don't develop. So these butterflies don't spend any energy on that process, but instead they store it for that long migration south. It may take them a couple of months, but they all fly back to the same spot that their great or their great-great-grandparents spent the winter before, and they will winter there as well. Tens of thousands of them will clump together in one tree, keeping themselves warm. Incredibly, even though all the spring and summer monarchs only live 2 to 6 weeks, the ones that fly south will live up to 9 months, getting them all the way into the next spring, and then the cycle starts all over again. So these butterflies that are flying around Madison right now are soon to leave for their Mexican vacation. And even though they have never been there before, they will return to the same place that their great-great-grandparents lived last winter. How do these insects, with their tiny little brains, know how to get there? King David once wrote, "I praise you, God. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful acts." And that's what I've tried to do for us today, to give us the opportunity to spend a little time concentrating on the wonderful acts of our Creator God. The stuff is so amazing, I actually had to Google synonyms for amazing because I was using that word way too much in the writing of this sermon. So amazing, astounding, staggering, surprising, breathtaking, remarkable, extraordinary, mind-boggling. All of those words apply. There are many, many great blessings God has given to us in this life, and one of them is the enjoyment of his creation. And I can tell you, I don't get sick of learning about and admiring the works of God's hands. So I hope that when you see a monarch floating through your backyard this week, that you'll take a moment to appreciate it and thank the Lord for it, the artist who created it. Jesus once said, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." There's lots of darkness out there, my friends, things to get depressed about and to get sick of. But let us do our best to live in the light. Harlow's going to come and lead us in a final hymn. This is My Father's World, which is hymn number 73. But as he comes, would you speak out loud this psalm along with me to the Lord? So join with me in praising God using these words here from Psalm 150. Yeah, you can stand. Using these words from Psalm 150. Join with me here. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.